welcome everyone to the third ever episode of Path of the Sober Seeker. My name is James. I'm an alcoholic and I'm going to be your host today. We're going to start today, as always, with Al-Fatiha. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Rahmanir Rahim, Maliki Yawmiddin, Iyyaka Na'budu wa Iyyaka Nasta'in, Ihdinas Sirata Mustaqim, Sirata Ladina An'amta Alayhim, Ghayril Maghdubi Alayhim wa Dallin, Amin, and may Allah bless off all of us. Today, I'm going to welcome Tyler D., who is going to be our guest today. He's a Muslim revert, an author, and does a lot of work with the Muslim community here in Cleveland, Ohio. Tyler, welcome to the show.
Thank you, brother. I'm so happy to be here, man.
Absolutely. Thank you. Okay, so let's get into it. You want to tell us a little bit about yourself, a little bit about your journey to Islam?
Yeah, definitely, man. So I've been Muslim for a few years now. I want to say about 3 years now, to be exact. I was Christian, raised Christian, and was Christian for probably close to 30 years, right? So I have lots of knowledge about Christianity, lots of reasons why I ended up leaving, but I went through a journey, personal journey, spiritual journey, where I wanted to learn more about what other religions were saying. And, you know, so I studied more about Christianity. I started studying, you know, the big three, if you will.
Right.
Then I kept coming back to Islam, kept coming back. So I'm like, you know what? I'm just going to head first, right into the water, you know, and start studying it. And I started to learn things that was contradictory to what a lot of people were saying about Islam, because, you know, with me growing up, all you would hear was bad things. You know, you'd hear stuff, you know, oh, Muslims are like this, oh, you know, terrorists this, oh, you know, 9/11 this, you know, you'd hear stuff like that. And I remember asking my mom one time, I said, Mom, what do you know about Muslims? And she looked at me and she was like, you know what, I really don't know anything about them, but all I know is that whatever they do, we don't do. And I just paused. I'm like, well, I started learning, and through all of my research, I ended up doing my shahada, because I fell in love with everything I learned. It was nothing like what other people were saying it was about.
Absolutely. Did you find, you know, coming from a Christian background, and this is common with a lot of reverts, especially in Western society, is a lot of people are brought up in a Christian home and they have, you know, it doesn't make sense to them. The concept of the Trinity, for example, this in so many, you know, so many revert stories. They don't understand how, you know, one single God can be three separate entities. How did you reconcile that?
You know, that was a really big thing. And, you know, that was the first, like, real question that I asked my parents, because from a young child, that was the very first question I ever asked. I said, Mom, so I know, and we had just left church when I asked this question. I said, I know that they keep saying, you know, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and they keep saying that Jesus is God. Well, the first question I asked her was, I said, Mom, if Jesus is God, then who is he praying to? And they looked at me and they were like, you know what? We don't have an answer for that. So you should go and find that answer for yourself. And I did. And I found that answer with Islam.
Absolutely. Well, I mean, Jesus, peace be upon him, was a Muslim.
Correct.
I mean, and I think this is one of the misconceptions a lot of people, as you know, Americans, Western society in general. And we read into this in recovery circles too, that it's, you know, Islam is peace, but it's literally the peace that you get from surrender.
Right.
And a Muslim is someone who, you know, submits to the will of God, the will of Allah. And all the prophets were directly doing the will of Allah. All right, Tyler, let me ask you, what are some of the other misconceptions that you feel we run into in America about Islam?
Oh, man. You know what? So going through the misconceptions, it would be easier to talk about what they got right instead of what they got wrong, because there is just so many, you know. And so I actually wrote a book about misconceptions about Islam called Clearing the Fog, right? And I go through different misconceptions, you know, so like how the media is always focused on like extremists, you know, Muslim extremists, you know, if somebody commits a crime, right, if he is a non-Muslim, they will never bring up his religion. Is they just say, oh, it's some guy that did some crime, right?
Right.
But if it's an Arab or somebody who is Muslim, the first thing they're going to say is, oh, Muslim man, you know, whatever the crime was, you know, which I find incredibly not fair. You know, I guess you could say, I would say a misconception would be that all terrorists are Muslim.
Right.
Right. Like, Muslim people are the only terrorists in the world. You know, there's billions of Muslims in this country, for one, you know, well, in the world.
Right.
But if all Muslims were terrorists or whatnot, there would be nobody left.
Right.
You know,
that's true.
We're everywhere.
2 billion Muslims. Yeah. Well, we do live in a post 9/11 world. And I think that was a turning point for a lot of Americans.
You know,
they saw that. And it is, you know, the news and media, they're going to sensationalize anything they can. You see this as a pattern in any, you know, anything they report on.
Yeah.
You know, and it's always some nonsense. You know, you'll see the, you know, because they're not trying to inform the people. They're trying to sell ad space on their, you know, on their channel.
Yeah.
So they'll sensationalize it, and it'll be some nonsense. It'll be like, oh, a playground swing broke today in Parma. Your children are in danger. Yeah. Tune in at 11, you know? It's just some nonsense, but they're trying to sell ads, you know? They're trying to sell that ad space, so they're going to sensationalize it and build it up because they're trying to draw people's attention in.
Yep.
And as, you know, as humans, we like drama.
Yeah.
You know, and the bloodier and more violent it is, the more attention it's going to get. So when you had a catalyst like 9/11, and it's, you know, but immediately, almost overnight, there was all this anti-Muslim sentiment in America. And at the time, I wasn't even a Muslim yet.
Yeah.
At the time that happened, I was living in Florida, and we had, you know, right after it happened, you started to see a lot of just street violence against Muslims. You know, there were like people were, you know, assaults were happening, shootings were happening. This is just, you know, Americans were lashing out anywhere and any way they could, because the media was saying, oh, well, these are the bad guys.
Yep. Headlines right. is what gets views, and
right,
that's
exactly.
all they want, man.
It's really, really unfortunate. So coming from a, you know, we're going to get a little bit personal here. I understand that you grew up Christian. Mm-hmm. Presumably your family is still Christian. Yes. How have they responded to you reverting to Islam?
Oh, man, great question. So obviously, as of right now, I am the only Muslim in my family, right? So once they heard that I was not even had accepted Islam yet, but studying it, just studying it, was really, really, really put them off. And, you know, so my father, he hosts Bible study every Saturday, still does till this day, right? So I took my shahada, told my dad, I said, Dad, I've become Muslim now. And he pauses, he looks at me, he's like, okay, well, this week I want you to come over, and we are going to talk about your decision. We're going to talk about the Quran. We're going to talk about the Bible. He's a man who loves to read, and he loves to learn just like me. I love to learn.
Right.
So the first thing he does is, did you know Prophet Muhammad did this? Did you know Prophet Muhammad did that? Are you aware of these things about this religion that you're choosing?
Just nitpicking.
Right, yeah. You know, taking verses out of context, you know, things like that. You know, and so he wasn't being rude about it, but he was trying to be a father, you know, saying, hey, I know this is what you chose. I looked into it. Let's talk about and see if you know these things. Right? So then when we started talking about it, I had to kind of clear up these misconceptions that he had, right. You know, and now, since it's been some years, he's slowly coming around to it, right? He's meeting more Muslims, right? Here in America, because he lived in Abu Dhabi for a while.
Okay.
So he had a lot of exposure to Muslims out there, which he had a great experience with them. Nothing bad to say.
Right.
But here in America, now he's starting to come around to the idea of it. He doesn't disagree with a lot of the teachings, right? So my dad specifically, he is one of the Christians who separates Jesus, peace be upon him, and the Father. So he is one of the Christians who does not believe that Jesus is God. So I tell my dad, I said, Dad, you're more Muslim than anything.
So maybe he's not quite there yet. That's awesome, though. Has he read your books?
You know what? So I just sent him copies of the books literally like 2 days ago.
Okay.
And he told me he was very impressed with the things that he read in them. He said, I did a real good job. And he's going to take some time to not only read it, but like retain the information,
right?
If you will, you know,
this is going to be an awesome conversation.
Oh, it's going to be great.
Yeah, if he's already making the you know, realizing that Isa, peace be upon him, isn't actually God but a prophet, he's 90% there.
He's right. He's like he's right there, right. But he's almost 70 years old. So, you know, he's been Christian for so long, or calling himself Christian for, because I believe some people are Christian by practice or Christian by name.
Right.
Right. So he has been, I believe, it's my opinion, that he's been Christian for so long, it's just hard to let go of that because that's all he's known for his entire lifetime.
What do you, next, I guess he's not here, so I don't want to be, you know, we got to be respectful of that.
Yeah.
When Christians, I mean, what do you feel? Because you're a former Christian yourself.
Right.
So when you, you know, reverted, what were you really giving up, though?
You know what? Hypocrisy.
Okay. Right. Okay. No, that's yeah. a fair answer.
I was giving up hypocrisy. I was giving up the mental gymnastics that you need to go through.
I love that expression.
To believe a lot of the things that they believe. So right. So a big thing I noticed about when I was Christian, right, is that the things that they are teaching in the churches is not what is in the Bible. They will take a verse out of the Bible, and it's normally the same like 50 verses, and they will just make something up about it.
Right.
You know, so like when you read the Bible, you don't find anywhere where Jesus says, I'm God, to worship me. But instead, he says that the Father is greater than I. That's what you're hearing most of the time.
Right.
Is the Father is greater than I. And then, you know, there's another verse in there where he's saying, what does he say? He says, so they may get to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You know, so if you're being sent by God, you can't be God.
Right.
Because God sent you. You know, that's the only thing that makes sense.
Right.
You know, and that's what I love about Islam, is that it's clear. It makes sense. There's no mental gymnastics. There's not 1,000 parables. You know, this is what it says, and this is what it is. Simple, clear.
Right. You don't have to twist anything. I get it. Okay, so Tyler, the title of the episode, we're going to talk about Dean over Dunya.
Okay.
And it is, you know, both of us were obviously Americans, or obviously, you know, American reverts.
Yeah.
And we, you know, I had a past before Islam, and I dealt with a lot of, you know, worldly things. Obviously, as a recovering alcoholic, I had to deal with everything involved with active alcoholism and addiction. And, you know, we don't talk about specific sins or anything in Islam. And that's one of the things where we run into a lot of contention with, you know, personally, I'll be going to AA meetings, and people will sometimes get very descriptive over things. And I have to use like a, you know, kind of tune it out a little bit, because it is, you know, if we do hear from that, we do become part of it. And it's maybe inadvertently, but we still become part of it. And then it'll lead to other, you know, other things. It's not necessarily like mental gymnastics, but we have a saying in recovery of euphoric recall, where we remember like the real, real good times of like what it was like to be, you know, under the influence of certain substances and whatnot. And it's like, oh, well, maybe, you know, this really, really good memory, and maybe I could go relive that memory, and it could open the door to relapse and all kinds of bad things. So it's important to stay grounded, but grounded in the Dean, because we live in a, you know, we live in a world of total distraction too. Like one of the biggest ones that a lot of brothers deal with is Xena, obviously, because it's everywhere.
It's everywhere.
Like literally in your face everywhere. You can't even open up an Instagram feed without running into it. You can't even open up Facebook. Like even like what would we consider like more a morally conservative social media like Facebook, you start scrolling and you're going to run into it. And it's inadvertent, you know, we're required to, you know, lower our gaze. And it's literally everywhere. So when you are, you know, living your day-to-day life, how do you stay grounded in that? How do you stay grounded in your Dean?
You know, so this was one thing that I struggled with for a while, simply because I wasn't around any other Muslims. You know, there wasn't a Muslim around me to teach me anything, you know, or to keep me on deen, you know, or to teach me how to pray, you know, or anything like that. I had to learn all of this on my own. And then once I started going to the masjid, meeting people there, and I really started, you know, just being trying to be laser focused in the deen, Allah sent me people to kind of come be my guide, right? So
right.
I own an auto repair business. Right, I fix cars. That's one of the things that I do for a living. And once I started really getting into this and like trying to take it serious, Allah sent me customers who would come and teach me things. So I went from no Muslim customers to the majority of my customers now are Muslims, right?
Right.
You know, and so the first one that I had, he came, he brought me a prayer rug. And then, after that, I had another customer came by, he would slowly teach me Arabic from the Quran. And then, there was another guy who comes and he would tell verses to me. We exchanged numbers, you know, he'd come over sometimes, teach me some things. So a lot of my customers really, really like keep me on deen, you know,
right.
just, you know, and you know, we pray five times a day. That's another, you know, once you get busy throughout the day, you're doing things, sometimes you're not thinking of it. You know, that event on your phone goes off,
right?
You know, it puts you right back in the headspace.
This is one of the things I love about Islam. It's like, I'll be, no matter what I'm in, my Adhan will go off. And it's like, unplug from the dunya and plug into Allah.
Yeah.
And I'll do it. You know, I understand we're given a window, you know, a very generous window,
right,
of prayer time, but I still try to get, you know, I still try to get to it pretty close to the actual start of it, because that's when we need it. And it's I love how it's a shorter and shorter time frame between all of our prayers. Like if you spread them out throughout the day, you see like the distance between Fajr and Duhur is like longer.
Yeah.
And then you get into a Sirat that's shorter, and then a Sirat al-Maghrib is shorter. And then it's like these tiny little, you know, the time frame gets shorter and shorter. Because we need to plug in.
Yep.
You know, we do. We need to plug in, which is, you know, fantastic. Okay, so you find that, like, it's so, like, a sense of fellowship is really what keeps you grounded in the deen, you know?
Yeah. You know, like I said, the other Muslims really, really kept me in tune, you know, and like I said, you know, Allahu Alam, you know, only Allah knows, but it seems like once I locked in, he just brings me person after person after person, you know. And then me and you, you know, we met way back when,
right?
You know, and then you know, boom, you pop up out the blue, you know, and,
right.
And I'm here
we are,
you
man.
Know, it just keeps happening like that, man. It's great.
It's amazing. Yeah. you know, it's something else we have in common too, is we're both truckers.
Yeah.
And that's one of the things that I struggle. I don't want to necessarily say struggle with. It's just, you know, I was over the road for a long time and there's not a lot of fellowship. I mean, granted, we have a lot of free time, like a lot of time to listen to, you know, listen to different Islamic sermons on YouTube and just play a lot of, you know, audiobooks and podcasts and really get into a lot of the, you know, knowledge and educational side of it. But at the cost of not having that, you know, not having that fellowship, not having that friendship, like you can make phone calls and whatnot, but it's not the same as praying in the masjid. Mm-hmm. It's not the same as having that, you know, that face-to-face interaction. So it's difficult. Personally on the road, I would have a, we have modified prayer requirements if we're traveling. And I try to keep that in, I try to keep that in perspective, because it's, the travel requirements were set on something 1200 years ago. It's a lot different when you're, caravanning across, Arabia with a, with a camel and, walking versus driving a freight liner. It's a totally different thing. So I try to keep it with a, try to keep a discerning eye with it. Like for example, I don't, during Ramadan, I'll fast normally. Mm-hmm. Okay. Cause it's like driving a truck is not that physically difficult. I'm not a flatbed driver. I don't have to get out and do things, I just drive. So it's not like it's that physically, I'm not that physically exerting myself.
Yeah.
But at the same time, it does have time constraints. Cause if you're an over the road trucker, that clock runs our life.
Ooh.
The clock runs your life. And I don't always have the luxury of being able to pull over or pull off the road and be able to pray, in the middle of it.
Right.
It's just, and it sucks that sometimes even just the 10 or 15 minutes at what a prayer would require, that could mean the difference. Between a delivery time, delivery window, some of them get real, real, real tight.
Real tight.
These days I work for a local company, so I get to be home daily now, and it gives me affords me the opportunity to be able to do other things. So I have a lot more leeway now. But when I was over the road, it was real, real, real tight. And that's where the traveling would come in, and mm-hmm. I could get away with just two rakats or different, abridged prayer. Because sometimes that's necessary, and sometimes I just like bow my head and say I'm saying my prayers while I'm actually rolling, which isn't, I like to think that Allah, judges us on our intentions, that my heart's in the right place. It's not necessarily unplugging from the dunya and plugging into prayer, but it's still, I try to keep my heart in the right place.
Yeah, absolutely.
With it. Because it's hard, it is difficult to be able to do that.
It is, man. Yeah, and so my trucking experience, I was only ever an over the road trucker. So when I was trucking, especially out in California, I think it's Ontario, California, to be specific. There's a TA out there that has a Christian prayer.
Oh, a little chapel
place out there. Yeah, like little chapel.
Actually, the TA in Lodi over on 76, just over by Akron, has the same thing.
Like, oh,
right
do
over
they?
By, yeah, right where 71 and 76 come together. Mm-hmm. The TA over there has one.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, they're common. Yeah, it's common.
I wish we had those kind of things for Muslims. It would make it a lot easier.
Right. Oh, they'll talk to you. Those guys in there, they're pretty, pretty bored most of the time.
Yeah.
Like, I'll go. I was at the one in when I was down in one. I want to say Tyler, Texas.
Mm.
And there's just some random, minister, I guess, preacher, whatever they called him. Pastor, is that
pastor,
it?
Pastor
was in there. But I went in and started BSing with him a little bit.
Yeah.
And he's like, well, can I pray over you? I'm like, go for it, man.
Yeah.
Whatever, make his day. I'm like, okay. But it's, and I think it's awesome that there's, different truckers and whatnot have the ability to be able to plug in.
Yeah.
To whatever their faith is.
Yeah.
You hear it sometimes on the CB, like people will be reading scripture and whatnot, do different things on the CB, which is kind of, it's kind of cool to be able to maintain that.
Yeah. You got to watch out on that CB though, man. That's a lot of people who has a lot of very toxic beliefs out there.
Oh, dude, it's... Yeah, my favorite is like stuck in traffic somewhere. You just turn it on because you get it in both directions. It's
fantastic.
It's it's necessary for a safety thing, but for the most part, I keep mine shut off
because
it's
sure.
not. I don't really. It's you're right. It is toxic.
Yeah.
And it's not anything. I'd rather listen to recitation, right. Videos right. than listen to these guys. But it does save lives. I mean, the radio would save lives.
Oh, it does for sure.
Definitely safety issue. I have run into quite a few other Muslims on the road. I've done most of my career has been reefer. So it's one of the aspects of that is you go somewhere, grocery, DC or whatever, and it's like 4 or 5 hours to get unloaded, which I don't mind that. I don't because it gives me time to chill out. Like, because I've worked for dry van companies too. And it's like with dry van, the only way these people make money, everything's drop and hook. So, you drive 6 hours in one direction, you drop and hook, you're out of the truck for 5-10 minutes, get the new trailer, and you're going the other direction. You run out your 11 hours.
Yeah.
and then you take exactly 10 and then you're up and running again. There's no downtime.
No.
At least with, you know, at least with reefer, you get a chance to chill out. Like, you're not rolling. I mean, it might take you 4 hours to get unloaded, but I'm chilling in the bunk. I'm out walking around, talking to people,
right,
reading, you know, doing all these other activities, which kind of enriches your life on the road.
Yeah.
It's just really, really easy to get burned out. But I've run into quite a few, you know, Muslims, other Muslim truckers, and we'll talk, you know, right away, we'll talk. I'll see, you go into the bathroom at Love's and you'll see him making wudu in the sink, and I'll go over and start a conversation. Because it's important, you know, we get to maintain that sense of, you know, fellowship even over the road. Even if you're just having a real quick 2 minute conversation with someone, it makes my day, it might make his day. And it's a beautiful thing because we're all part of the same, you know, we're all part of the same
ummah. Yeah, you know? Yeah,
exactly. So when, you know, sorry, we're getting a little bit off topic here talking about trucking, man, which is really, you know, it's necessary though.
Right.
I mean, it's the thing. It's like, that's this thing about trucking is there's nothing anyone has in this country that a truck didn't have something to
exactly.
do with. You know, that a truck didn't, it's just such an integral backbone part of just commerce.
It is. You know, we make the world go around pretty much, man.
Well, it's one of the reasons I took the job where I do now, because I work for a produce company and it's all very, very halal, you know, shipments and whatnot.
Because there's
some things who you can run into that. Like if you're, let's say you're over the road and they give you a load, you got to go to the, you know, Anheuser-Busch and you're going to pick up a truck full of beer and take it up to, you know, Grand Rapids, Michigan, or whatever, and it's like you are, you know, it's haram. We're supposed to avoid that.
Right.
I drove for a company in here in Ohio that did a lot of work with a slaughterhouse. Another one up in Michigan, but it was a lot of pork, and it would be, I would take it. There's a hot dog factory down in Massillon, and I would take it down there, and it was really not. It just made me feel dirty.
Yeah,
and that kind of, well, that's one of the things that really contributed to me to leaving that company, because it's just, I can't. It is haram, and it's like I don't want to take the risk of, like, you know, is this what I'm hauling halal? Is it haram? What's, you know, I don't want to put, you know, I understand that Allah is most merciful.
Yeah.
At the same time, I don't want to test it. You know, I have a hard enough time just because I know how I get. Like, I will test things. I'm the guy who I'll put my, try to see how close I can get my hand to the burner on the stove before I, you know, it's like I'll push boundaries, and some boundaries shouldn't be pushed. So it's important to be able to, you know, make that discernment over, is something halal or is it haram?
Of course.
We were talking before the show a little bit about that with discernment on social media, and like we're, you know, scrolling and it'll come up with, like, you know, your risk of falling into Xena or
right.
falling into other, you know, other things that could just be serenity threatening. You know, like I, depending on what sites or what I'm looking at, I'll look at different news, you know, different news things that'll, you know, boil my blood, you know,
right.
just like really, really set off. And it's important to, realize that that's all part of the plan.
Yeah.
You know, that's really the thing, is it's all part of the plan. Like everything that happens is all part of Allah's plan. And
it's all a test, man.
Right. Right. Well, that's exactly it. Like, how are we going to react to
right.
it? Are we going to say, okay, well, this is wrong. Is this, you know, is this really my place? Or do we, you know, or do we do something about it? In recovery, in every meeting, we do what's called the serenity prayer.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And that wisdom, that's discernment.
Mm-hmm.
And that's something that, you know, I pray for a lot, just because I know me, you
yeah.
know, and I need that wisdom. Because left to my own devices, it's, you know, I do stupid stuff all the time.
Yeah.
You know, it's another thing I enjoy about the Deen of Islam, is that really that level of structure is, you know, we do have a, you know, there is a right and wrong.
Yeah.
And the way that we're, there's not a whole lot of gray areas, not a whole lot of stuff that's left to, you know, left up to interpretation. I know with some things we say, you know, Allah knows best.
Right.
But for the major things, there's no gray area. You have right and wrong.
Right. Clearly.
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 Right.
And that's what I like about it.
Absolutely. So what are the, what else was it? I was going to ask you more about your family. Okay. So you mentioned your father. How did some of your other family, like, I don't know, siblings, extended family, cousins, whatnot, how do they view your approach in Islam?
You know what? So I didn't get a whole lot of feedback from most of my other family, probably mainly because I don't see them too much, but to my surprise, so, you know, let me start this off by saying there's always somebody watching you, even if you don't think that people are paying attention. Somebody is watching the things that you do. you will influence somebody directly or indirectly in your life, right? So I have a cousin who zero interest in religion as a whole, right? He was raised Christian, went to Catholic school, and that's really all he knew. And through social media, he's seen that I accepted Islam. He's seen the videos I post. He sees me, reciting Quran and doing things like that. And he came, this was probably 2 months ago, came up to me and started asking me questions. And I'm like, this is, you know, really odd coming from you of all people. You know, what's going on? You know, are you going through something? You know, what's going on? He's like, nah, man, I just, you know, I seen you were doing your thing with it. You know, and I've been kind of going through some things. I want to get closer to God, and I've been paying attention to the things that you've been saying, and I don't disagree with any of it. And I say, you know, mashallah, that's a beautiful thing, you know.
Right.
So then I started really, you know, I'll send him, you know, maybe a TikTok video here, maybe a YouTube video here now, you know, or maybe I'll take a picture of a verse in the Quran and I'll send it to him, you know. And he's been doing dhikr every so often, you know. I'll hear him say alhamdulillah, you know, I'll hear him say Allahu Akbar, I'll hear him say these things. And I don't know that he's Muslim yet, but he's there,
right?
You know he's there in belief, he's there in faith, he just needs to do a shahada,
right?
But you know, Islam is intention based, you know. Allahu alam, only Allah knows, you know.
Right.
He's probably Muslim right now already.
You know, you could, what was the saying? You could lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink.
Right.
And that's the thing I love about taking the Shahada is it's no one can take it for you.
Right.
No one can dedicate your heart to Allah. Only you can dedicate your heart to Allah. All right. I want to get into the, the theme is Deen over Dunya.
Yeah.
And I want to get into the idea of the inner jihad. You know, we talk about in Islam, and this is something else that's thrown around by the media, is that concept of jihad and holy war. And the real one isn't necessarily against, an external war against infidels or, you know, the kafir or non-believers or however you want to put it.
Yeah.
The real one that we struggle with is that inner jihad, what we have to do to overcome our own nafs.
Yeah.
In AA and in recovery, we talk about how drinking and, you know, whether it's, you know, substance abuse or drinking or gambling or whatever it is a symptom. And in our literature, we say selfishness and self-centeredness is the core of the disease.
Yeah.
And this is something that I don't think necessarily only applies to alcoholics, it really applies to all of humanity.
Yeah.
I mean, the Prophet, peace be upon him, used to pray, you know, Allah, please save me from myself. And it's, you know, I take heart to that because I know that I'm, you know, left to my own devices, I'm going to get my own way.
Right.
And it doesn't end well when I live my life selfishly or I'm doing anything, you know, that's going to benefit myself. It never ends well. So I have to pause in the moment and I have to say, okay, is this serving myself or is this serving Allah?
Right.
And we talk about that, the jihad on nafs, the inner struggle. So this is something I wanted to ask you about, Tyler. Like, how do you deal with this on a daily basis?
So, you know, it's funny that you bring up inner jihad because in my book, I'm going to quote just a mini quote from my book.
By all means.
It says that the real battlefield isn't out there. It's inside you, right? So jihad is also a misconception about Islam. You know, people hear jihad, they automatically go to war. You know, they're going to come get us, you know, right. Type stuff, you know, right? But, you know, the greatest jihad is actually the struggle against your own ego, if
right.
you will. You know
yes.
what I mean? You know, fighting laziness, pride, selfishness, anger. You know, it's jihad is self-purification, not a holy war against others, if you will. You know what I mean? Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, called jihad nafs. You know, nafs is your greatest jihad.
Right.
You know, and it's a daily struggle that I think we all deal with, you know, regardless of what your struggle is. If you're struggling and you're abstaining from these things, you know, that is your jihad. That is your fight. That is your test.
Right.
You know, because you're fighting those urges, and it's a good thing. If you know, nobody's perfect. Sometimes you're going to falter. Just, you know, repent, you know, astaghfirullah, alhamdulillah, you know, and you will be forgiven, you know?
Inshallah, brother. The I think that I love that the idea is to overcome the ego. In AA, we talk about ego as it's an acronym, stands for easing God out. EGO. And it's really and it's important to remember that, because anytime I'm making a self-based decision, I'm not, I'm easing God out.
Yeah.
And in Islam, we talk about when, performing sins or doing any of that, you're literally in a state of disbelief. They call it kafir. You're literally in a state of, you're a non-believer when you're engaging in these different things. And that's such an important distinction, because it really is that easy for your attention to turn away from Allah and turn towards your selfish desires.
Yeah.
So it's such a, on your end, it is the greatest battle, because it is really, in recovery, we talk about, relapse. And I've relapsed several times. I went to my first AA meeting in the year 2000. And here we are in 2025. Okay. I've been sober for 5 years. So do the math. I've been in and out quite a few times. And it is, as someone who's relapsed back into substance abuse, I can recognize the signs. And one of the things we deal with in the Deenus is it's easy to relapse into dunya. Every one of us has a certain sin, like something persistent that we might struggle with. And whether it's like, smoking cigarettes or gambling or different things. And it's so easy. And we live in this society where it's like in your face.
Yeah.
Intoxicants and gambling are haram. Meanwhile, if you go to, let's say you just go to Circle K, you're going to get a Sprite on your way home from work, and you're standing there in line, and you got the beer cooler right over there with all the tall boys, and you pull up and they got the case up front with all the little scratch offs, and it's really, all the really colorful. It's meant to like draw your attention, and that's gambling. And we're just surrounded by all these vices and all these sins that are literally in our face all the time. And so the struggle's very real, and it's very easy to forget yourself in that moment. Unless we do have that sense of spiritual foundation, are we praying five times a day? Are we doing what we need to do in order to be good Muslims? Or from my perspective, are we doing what we need to do to follow through on recovery?
Right. Speaking of addiction, so I went through a situation. I have never had to deal with substance abuse, so I don't try to, assume I know what that's like. But I will say that a couple of years ago, I was at the masjid, right? Left in an ambulance, right? Went there fine, left in an ambulance. My sugar went crazy. Blood sugar went crazy. Ended up in the hospital, was there for like a week till we got it down. And it turns out that I needed to stay away from sugar, right? Let me tell you, sugar is addicting.
Right. No, okay? It is. Absolutely.
Trying to, I'm the type of guy, I could drink 6-7 cans of lemonade a day. Easy. Wow. Easy all day, all night, just pounding them.
You don't get like the throat?
No,
thing from
man.
Lemonade, that phlegm?
No, I didn't get none of that, man. I mean, lemonade, juice, pop, chips, you know. So I went from that being a daily practice to no bread.
Oh, no.
No sugar, and like as little carbs as possible. And let me tell you, relapsing back to sugar and bread and stuff like that is so trying to sustain from it is hard. It is not easy. And every time I would try to stop, I'd stop for a couple of days and then I'm back at it. And I would feel guilty every single time I would go back and eat sugar. It was such a hard thing to deal with. So, like I said, I don't want to say that I know what substance abuse is like, but I got to give credit to people who do abstain from that stuff because, like I said, just being away from sugar was just mentally, physically, you know, it's hard, man.
It sounds like you're in a similar situation. Like for us in recovery, it's literally life or death. Okay, like if I go back out and I, you know, drink again, I don't know how it's going to end. I've been in situations where every single time I've hit a rock bottom has been like subsequently lower and lower bottoms before I come back to, come back into recovery. And it is, you know, we talk about active addiction, how it ends in three ways. Okay, either jails, institutions, or death.
Right.
And it is literally life or death because this is it's a disease that can kill you. But it sounds like you're in a similar situation. Like if you go out and your blood sugar spikes again,
diabetes.
I mean, you... how blessed were you that happened in the masjid instead of like if you were home alone and you fell out and no one might not have found you for like 6 or 7 hours, man. I mean, it can kill you.
Yes.
It is real. So it is, you didn't necessarily have to develop an addiction. Sweets and whatnot are very addictive and it is, you know, it's marketed in that way. But it is, you're in a similar situation where if you do that, it can kill you.
It can kill me.
So exactly. It's not, it doesn't necessarily have to be like an addiction, but at the same time, the consequences are very, very real.
Very real.
It's, wow. I'm glad you're okay.
Yeah, man. You know, I learned, you know, especially with diabetes, man, it's the first step is insulin.
Right.
And then the step after that is amputation, losing the limb.
Cutting pieces off.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. After that, it's death, man.
Dude, that is no joke. So are you on insulin now? Do you have to take it every day? Or
you know what? So they put me on four shots of insulin a day.
Oh, no. Okay.
But, you know, alhamdulillah, I haven't had to take insulin in a few months now.
Good for you.
You know, so I've been praying my butt off, man. Praying my butt off to just make me regular again.
Right.
Because doing shots suck. Right. it doesn't feel good. It makes me feel bad about myself, you know. But I changed my diet a lot. I went mostly natural. Apples, oranges, grapes, things like that.
Halal diet, man.
Right? Yeah. You know, absolutely. And that helps. It helped a lot, man. So the doctors are like, "Wow, you know, what are you doing that your numbers are looking so good, and you don't have to do insulin?" Because when I left, they said, "Oh no, once you have diabetes, you have to be on insulin the rest of your life. There's nothing you can do about it." And I just wasn't going
to
accept that.
Absolutely. Well, they're trying to sell you insulin. I mean, it's one of those things. Like that's a whole other. We could do a whole episode on the medical, the whole. It's an industry, and they're
healthcare system in America.
Well, that's one of those things. Like I have a hard time. I mean, doctors are doctors, but it's like they don't really have a financial incentive to cure you because they only get paid if you're sick or injured. So
right.
I'm kind of, you know, I take it with a grain of salt. What they, you know, how they present stuff. Okay. So I wanted to ask you, now I know one of your side gigs is, you do a ride share.
Yeah. Lyft.
And we had, you know, we talked about this, how you have a sign up in your, you know, in your vehicle, inviting your passengers to be able to talk about Islam and it gives you an opportunity to talk about the deen. Based off of that, let me ask you, what is your like number one misconception about Islam that you love clearing up? That you like, that you actually enjoy clearing up for these people?
That's a good question. You know, so I don't have one. There's a lot, right? So surprisingly, the most common question I get about Islam, and this blows my mind. The most common question I get is, "Do you guys believe in God?" That's the number one question I get. Is do you guys believe in God, right? And then automatically the second most asked question I get after "do you believe in God" is "do you guys believe in Jesus?" Those are the two. I'm talking 90% of the people who get in that car who are not already Muslim ask me those two questions off rip immediately.
Okay.
As soon as they see that sign, you know, and so. Yes, we believe in God. Yes, we believe in Jesus. We love Jesus
peace
too.
Peace be upon him.
Peace
Absolutely.
Be upon them, you know. And I had a lady come in. She was asking me tons of questions, right? It was because her daughter had met a Muslim man and she didn't know how to react to it, right? So when she saw my sign, saying, "Hey, I'm Muslim, ask me questions," it fired her brain up, and she just boom, 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 hit me with tons of questions. By the end of the ride, because I picked her up somewhere in Cleveland, took her to the airport. 30-minute drive. 30 minutes of just nonstop questions. By the end of the ride, she said she thanked me because she said that she had heard so many bad things about Islam, and I was able to answer all of her questions, make it make sense, and she was no longer fearing for her daughter.
Alhamdulillah.
I gave her a copy of the Quran when she got out the car.
Do you keep a stock of them?
Yeah. Oh, I keep a bunch of them in my car.
Nice. Okay.
I've so far I've handed out 50.
Oh,
50 Qurans.
That's amazing. Okay, well let's flip it. So what happens when you pick up a Muslim passenger and they see that sign?
Assalamu alaikum, bro.
Yes.
That's the first thing that happens. And hey, listen, that's the best feeling ever, man. It feels great to know I have a brother or sister in the car.
Right.
And, you know, we immediately start going into, you know, how we came into it. Because a lot of them are reverts.
Right.
I never knew there were so many reverts around here because they're people who don't, quote unquote, look like they would be Muslim.
Right.
All colors, all sizes, all shades is such a beautiful thing, man.
You know, Allah chooses who he will. That's absolutely amazing. That's one of the things I love. It's like having a conversation with a brother or a sister because we immediately have that connection, but there's always something to talk about. You know, always something. It's really, really good to get into it. I love it. Okay, so one of the things we do on the show here is we ask for book recommendations. Obviously, I'm going to put your books in the show notes. But Tyler, I would like if you want to give a book recommendation to the audience, not the two books that you wrote though,
right?
So something else that's really enriched your deen or enriched your life. What have you been reading that's really, really touched you lately?
So you already know the first book I'm going to recommend is the Quran itself. I would say specifically if your first language is English, I would say specifically pick up the Clear Quran, because that is going to be probably your best translation if you're an English speaker.
Or coming from a Christian background too.
Yeah.
I read it. I don't even think they use the word Allah in that. They use God.
It depends on which one you pick up.
Okay.
They have one that says Allah and they have one that says God. Right, so the one that says God, I typically tell Christians to pick up that one.
Right.
Because a lot of Christians get put off by the term Allah. You know, as soon as they hear the word Allah, a lot of them get turned off.
Oh, they think it's a separate entity.
Right,
right.
So if it just says God, they're more open to accepting that and wanting to hear more. As far as other books, I don't remember who wrote this one, but there's one called The Teachings of Islam, and that was like the first book about Islam that I picked up, and I still read it till today. It's a great book. I'm gonna have to find out who wrote it, and
I'll find it, get it in the show notes. So touching on that, you had mentioned when you were coming from a Christian background into Islam, you were doing some research into other belief systems and other things. Was that the book that really brought you to the deen?
You know what? So, me personally, you know, ADHD like crazy, man, I'm not a very good reader. I'm a better listener, right?
Right.
So there's a lot of podcasts, a lot of YouTube, a lot of TikTok, a lot of just videos, because that's just, I'm a visual learner,
right?
You know, so I gotta see it, I gotta hear it. As far as just sitting down and reading, I get distracted, man. I'm just being honest, man.
We live in a world of distraction. I feel you.
You know, but that book I did sit down and read, and that was the main actual physical book that really helped me understand, you know, the core belief about Islam, and then a lot of the other nuanced stuff, you know, in the five pillars and all that
kind
of stuff.
Right, absolutely. Well, yeah, the five pillars, articles of faith, and things, you know, as we evolve in the deen. I think that's something that really, especially as reverts, we are people that are born Muslim tend to hold us to, I don't want to say impossible standards, but very, very, you know, they expect us right away to fall into, you know, and it's the, you know, the faith itself was revealed over time. It wasn't just all or none.
23 years, right? I think it was, to be exact.
Absolutely. Yeah. So we're, you know, so we kind of have to take it easy within, you know, within reason. You know, it's just, if I could be a little bit, you know, better Muslim today, a little bit better today than I was yesterday. And we're kind of following that path of, you know, spiritual progress. One thing I did want to mention to the listeners is if you do not have a copy of the Quran and you would like one, the show website is soberseekerpath.com. And on there, if you go to the Quran section, there's three separate links so you can find one. One of them is for United States listeners. If you click it, put in your address, they will send you a physical copy of the Quran. We have a second one for UK residents and international residents. Same thing, just fill out your information and they'll send you one. And the third one is if you want a digital copy. If you don't want to wait that long to get one in snail mail, you can go ahead and just follow the link. There's recitation on there. There's several different translations. And if you want to get into the Quran right away, you know, the resources available. It's not, you know, it's not that hard to find. Okay, so we're just about at the end of the show, Brother Tyler. Do you want to take us out with a dua?
You know what? There is one thing I forgot that I did want to bring up.
Oh, by all means.
You know, so you had asked me what was one of the misconceptions that I get excited about talking about, right?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
So education, right? So I hear people say things like, oh, you know, what has Islam brought to the world or whatnot? You know, what positive things have Muslims in Islam brought to the world? And so I get this question a lot, and there's two things I want to say. One big thing that Islam brought to the world is a school, a university, right? So the oldest university in the world, is in Morocco and was founded by a Muslim woman.
Right. Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Right. Absolutely.
That is that's a beautiful thing, man.
It's an uncomfortable truth for a lot of people. Right. No.
Right.
Absolutely.
You know. So you know, because you know, you'll hear things like, hey, you know, well, people bring up Afghanistan a lot. You know, oh, well, women can't have education. You know, that's not true. You know, that university is still in operation till today.
Right.
You know, and it says in the Quran that, seeking knowledge is an obligation for men and women.
Right.
You know, not just men.
Right.
You know, so I think that's a beautiful thing. And that is one of my favorite ones to address. As far as now closing out here, you know, I just want to ask Allah to grant us all ease and make our journeys fruitful. You know, and I hope all the people who don't have much information about Islam, which is easy to do in the United States, I hope somebody crosses your path or this podcast crosses your path and, you know, you get to learn a lot.
MashaAllah. All right. Thank you, Brother Tyler. All right, that's going to be a wrap for today, everyone. I want to thank everyone for listening. And please, if you're struggling, by all means, pick up the phone before you pick up the bottle. Okay, just make that phone call. Don't, you know, make a good decision. Call someone. You don't have to pick up and use. I'd like to thank everyone for tuning in to another episode of Path of the Sober Seeker. And inshallah, we'll catch you all next week for another episode. Thank you, everyone. Bye-bye.